people would like to be healthy? Lots of hands. I anticipate that. Is there anybody that doesn't want to be? Okay. Did somebody make you raise your hand, Audra? No. Oh, it was just like this little okay, it was a little, okay. A little spasm there. Okay, good. So if everybody wants to be healthy, what do you do? What can you do to live a healthy life? One of the things that I think a lot of people point to is diet. If you eat the right things, don't eat too much. Garden burgers and things like that, you know, healthy life. Another thing you can do is get plenty of rest. Don't stay up too late at night. Don't work too hard, but work hard enough. But exercise is probably the most important thing. Staying active. Taking the stairs instead of riding the escalator or the elevator. Parking a little bit farther away from the front of the store, or leaving your car at home altogether and walking here and there, riding your bike. Staying active keeps us strong. It makes us healthy. It's not only true for us physically, but it's true for us spiritually as well. That it is important for us to stay active in our spiritual lives. In the book of Colossians that we're going to get into the next passage, last Sunday we looked at just the first two verses, which was basically the identification of who wrote it and who it was written to. In today's passage from verses 3 through 8, it's basically Paul's introductory comments. It's how he sort of opens the letter and begins this monologue with the Christians in Colossae. But we're going to see that the people that are identified, these verses are filled with activity. Paul was a very healthy Christian. He had a vital spiritual life, and he maintained that by his spiritual activity. His heart's desire was that the Colossian Christians would also have a healthy spiritual life, and he wants to communicate the importance of vitality, of activity in their lives, and we see it in the verses here in Colossians chapter 1 that I'd like us to stand and read together this morning. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in verses 3 through 5 is the activity of the mentor, of the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, Paul wrote this letter, well, do you remember? Where was Paul when he wrote Colossians? He was in prison. How many epistles did Paul write from prison? Four. Okay, let's go with four. What were they? Okay, there was Ephesians was one, Colossians was two. No. Philippians and Philemon. Very good. And so if you put them in the order of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, you come up with Pepsi, okay? P-E-P-C. And so you can remember what the prison epistles are. But Colossians was one of those. Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this. And he's writing to the Colossians, and the theme that we see presented in the gospel of the epistle of Colossians is the supremacy or the exaltedness of Jesus Christ. And even though Paul was in prison, he still recognized that Jesus was seated on the throne of the universe. And he wanted to convey that message to the Colossians so that they, as they lifted up Jesus, that their lives would then be ordered under his reign, under his rule. So that no matter what came along through circumstances, they could continue living with confidence that Jesus Christ was seated on the throne and that he was ultimately in control and he was ultimately in charge. They faced a lot of opposition. They faced a lot of persecution. But knowing that Jesus Christ was firmly seated on the throne of the universe would give them confidence, just as it did to Paul. And Paul, with his healthy spiritual life, even though he was in prison, continued to stay as active as he possibly could. Now, you remember, Paul had been giving everything he had for the gospel for about 20 years at this point. From the time that he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he began a life of obedience and service of Jesus Christ. And 20 years now had passed. He had gone on a couple of missionary journeys. He had been imprisoned for his proclamation of the gospel. And if Paul was like me, he would have probably sat in prison and felt sorry for himself, thinking, I have given the best years of my life. I have invested in this, and what have I got to show for it? I'm suffering. But Paul didn't sit there and feel sorry for himself. He didn't say, hey, it's time for somebody else to take over. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and rest a while. He continues to do everything that he possibly can from that prison cell to continue to advance the cause of the gospel. Paul knew the importance of staying active even in confinement. And so he's writing this letter of encouragement to the Colossians. And then we see in verse 3, he says that we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, when you look at this verse, you might think Paul is saying, every time that I remember to pray for you, I thank God. Because I always thank God for you when I pray for you. But the structure of the sentence is, if we could go to the next couple of slides, Nate, or there we go, let's look at the next little advance there. Good. The structure of the sentence is really, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It wasn't the giving thanks that Paul always did, it was the praying that he always did. Paul said that I am always in prayer for you. And every time I'm in prayer, I give thanks. Paul knew that prayer would keep him spiritually active. He didn't have the freedom to go where he wanted, to meet with whom he wanted, but he did have the ability to pray. You know, people say you can't pray in schools anymore, and you and they bemoan how the country has gone in a direction where you can't pray in school anymore. Well, of course you can pray in school. You can pray. You can don't even have to close your eyes, but you can talk to God wherever you are. You can pray in school. You can pray at work. You can pray in prison. And Paul realized that, and he knew that prayer was one of the few things that he could do, but it was the most important thing that he could do. Paul stayed in good spiritual shape by always praying. Somebody said that I can do nothing of value until I pray, but I can do all things after I pray. And sometimes we take we utilize our freedom to stay so busy and active in things, but prayer is something that gets neglected. And perhaps the reason that there's not more potency to our actions or our activities is because of the limited amount of time that we spend in prayer. Prayer is the essential activity of a Christian. And I would contend it's the most important thing that we can do. It's essential for good spiritual health, just like running or walking or other aerobic exercise is for spirit or for physical health. You might think, well, it just doesn't seem right to pray and just sit around and ask God for things all the time. It makes me sound like I'm greedy or wanting so much. But Paul's not making requests here when he says that he's praying. He says that he give thanks. He says, I'm always praying for you giving thanks. And look what he gives thanks for. He says that he gives thanks because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Their faith in Christ Jesus represents their relationship with God. Their love for the saints represents their relationships with other people. And these two are intricately tied together. You can't have one without the other. I don't believe that it's possible to truly have faith in God if we don't have love for other people. And if we say we love other people but don't have a faith that it's based in God, then it's not the agape love that God truly wants us to love one another with. Faith in Christ Jesus and love for each other. And it's not just love for the people that we like. It's not just love for the people that we have things in common with. It's not just love for the people that like the same things or value the same things that we do. Paul says that he recognizes that the Colossians have a love for all the saints, even those that are different than them, even those who they might not necessarily be drawn to in the natural. But the love that comes from a faith in God is a love that can be shared with all people. Then Paul gives thanks because their love is based upon hope. Verse 5, that faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now, this hope is not just a wishful thinking that, as we sang this morning, I'll fly away, that we think that someday, I hope I get to go to heaven. It's not the wishful thinking type of hope, like, I hope the Mariners might win today. You don't have a lot of confidence in it. The hope that Paul... It's not that kind of hope. It's the kind of hope that is based upon fact and confidence based on that fact. For example, we've got a number of couples in our church who are expecting. And they have the hope of that child being a part of their family someday. There is evidence, there is assurance, there is a hope. And this is what Paul says that the Colossians had their faith and their love based upon was the hope of the promise of heaven, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that it is an assured thing that we can be confident in its provision. That's what causes us to walk by faith with God. That's what causes us to love one another, is the assurance that the promises of God are true. So Paul prays with thanksgiving, and that's what kept him spiritually healthy, and that's how he stayed active. He prayed. I would encourage you to pray. I do believe that there is a close link between our spiritual vitality and the amount of time we spend in prayer. Couples, pray with your spouses. I can't encourage you any more strongly to do that. It will be good for your marriage. It will be good for your spiritual condition. Pray together. When there are opportunities to pray in church, Wednesday night, House of Prayer. The church is going to be gathering right here at 7 o'clock to lift up our church, to lift up our missionaries, and to lift up our nation. Take the opportunity to come out and join together with other believers. Sunday mornings at 8:30, there's a group of people that gather together to pray about the things of this day. You have been prayed for already this morning. I encourage you, come out before Sunday school and pray together. The opportunities to pray provides a spiritual energy, an activity that enable us to do other things as well. So we see Paul, even though he was in prison, actively involved by praying. In verses 5 and 6, we see the active message. There Paul writes that towards the end of verse 5, he says that you have heard about in the word of truth the gospel that has come to you. And then in verse 6, he says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Being active is not something that relies upon our own strength, or not something where we rely on our own strength or energy. The strength or the power comes from the gospel itself. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And the word for power where Paul describes the gospel is the same word that the word dynamite comes from. That's power. Power to move, power to accomplish. And that comes from the gospel. It's not something that we have to create ourselves. And Paul says that it does two things. In verse 6, it says that it bears fruit, and then it grows. Now, bearing fruit and growing are somewhat general terms. You might think, well, what does that really mean? But if you jump ahead to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul uses these same two words in a more specific application. He says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And so to bear fruit, Paul says, means to do good deeds. We've got a group that goes to Cato every Sunday, and they interact with the residents there. They sing with them. They talk with them. They pray with them. That's a good work. It's something that God uses to bless others and to glorify himself. Once a month, we have people that gather together to prepare food for the homeless and then go and distribute it. Again, it's another good work that the gospel prompts people to do. We have people now who are teaching our children, or people who taught Sunday school, people who serve as ushers and in a variety of ways behind the scene. Each of those ministries are the good works that the gospel prompts or propels us to do. It's not maybe something that a person would aspire to from the time that they were young, but after encountering Jesus Christ and being touched by the gospel itself produces good fruit within us. It's not something we generate ourselves, but it is the activity of the gospel. The message that God has reconciled the world to himself and not counted our sins against us. That through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and that we are made acceptable and holy before God. And we are adopted into his family and given a place in his kingdom. And that message transforms us, and it is filled with power. Paul said that this message then bears fruit. It creates good works within people. And then he says that it is growing. And if you look again down in verse 10, he says that the growing here refers to the knowledge of God. That knowing the gospel and being brought into right relationship with God then creates within us not a knowledge about God, but a knowledge of him. It allows a relationship to take place. So that as we know God, it's not facts about him, but we acquire his values. We see things from an eternal perspective. We see people as God sees them. And this is what the gospel produces. He says that it's done so in you to the Colossian Christians, and he says that it's doing this around the world. Everywhere it goes, everywhere it's planted, it produces these same results. And it's the same for you and for me. That our encounter with the gospel should result in an abundance of good works as well as an increase in our knowledge of God. Again, the power is not in us, but it's in the gospel itself. It's the seed and we are the soil. And when it's planted in us, it bears fruit and it grows. So Paul as the mentor was active, the gospel as the message was active, and then finally we see Epaphras the missionary was active as well. In verse 7, he says that you learned it, the gospel and the truth of God, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who told us also of your love in the Spirit. We really don't know where Epaphras came from. Epaphras isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible except in the book of Colossians. We have no idea how Epaphras came to know the Lord. We have no idea how he became associated with Paul. But we do know that Epaphras was active in spreading the gospel. The church existed in Colossae because of the activity of Epaphras. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. There it says that Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. That most likely these three towns in the Lycus Valley all had churches established there because of the endeavors, the efforts of Epaphras. Epaphras, who Paul says was one of you to the Colossians, must have had a burden to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Colossae, and not just there, but farther up the Lycus Valley as well. Now, if Epaphras had been like many people, he would have seen a need, and his initial thought would have been, well, somebody should do something about it. Somebody more qualified than I am. Maybe somebody like Paul. Paul was a very prolific church planter, and he was successful for wwherever he went. And if Paul then were to go to Colossae, then I'm sure a church would get started, and it would be a great work. But maybe Paul was busy at the time, and there were a lot of other people that Epaphras could have thought could have done a better job than him. Paul had partners in ministry, Barnabas and Silas. The book of Acts tells us about many of his helpers, Mark and Timothy, Luke, Aquila, Priscilla, Sopater, Aristarchus, Tychicus, Trophimus. They're all mentioned in the book of Acts. And Epaphras could have thought, well, these guys, I mean, they've had close association with Paul. They should do it. But Epaphras saw the need, and Epaphras went and tried to do something about it. And the Lord blessed that willingness to go, that willingness to try, that willingness to do. You know, I think that sometimes the Lord opens our eyes to things to see a need. And rather than our tendency to be, well, somebody should do something about that. The pastor should go meet with that person, or the elders should start a ministry to address it. I often believe that it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you as an individual. If he has opened your eyes to see the need, he's speaking to you to do something about it. Epaphras saw the need. He had a burden for his own people. Epaphras went, the Lord blessed, a church was established. And now Paul is writing to this church, encouraging them in the gospel. And I want to encourage you as well that when the Lord opens your eyes to see a need, listen to see if he's also not prompting you to do something about it. It's a way of stretching ourselves, of remaining active. The first activity that we see in this passage is the activity of prayer. The last one that we see is a person responding to a need to evangelize, to serve. There are steps along the way. The more that we do it, the more we can. It was just about 7 years ago that we moved a few blocks away from church. Moved here in February, and April came around, and every April, hope springs eternal that the Mariners might win a game or a division. And so we thought, well, let's go to the Mariner game. Still early, and games meant something. And so we thought, well, how are we going to go? We thought, well, we could drive. But parking is expensive, and then it takes so long to get out of the parking lot that it's just, you know, not worth driving. So maybe we could take a bus. You know, the stadiums are close. Looked at the bus schedule, and there's really no direct bus that goes from here to down to the stadiums. You have to transfer a time or two, and I thought, oh, that just takes too long. I thought, well, maybe we could walk. No, we can't walk. I mean, we just moved from the suburbs. Nobody walks in the suburbs. But we thought, well, you know, parking would take a long time, bus would take a long time. It wouldn't take any longer to walk than it would to probably drive or ride the bus. And so we walked. And it wasn't bad at all. Of course, it was downhill. But even walking back wasn't so bad. And we thought, wow, you know, by taking the walk and doing it, you realize that's not so bad. We can do that. And so we thought, well, hey, let's walk to Pike Place Market. And so walked to Pike Place Market. Molly Moon Ice Cream is just right on the way, so it makes a nice little stop. But you know, walking to Pike Place Market and back, that's not such a bad deal. And then the stadium seemed really even closer. And then it wasn't so long ago that there was a sailboat for sale over in the Fremont area, and we thought, well, hey, let's walk. And Molly Moon was on the way again, but you know, you take your time and you walk. I remember Bill Jarrett. Remember Bill? Bill Jarrett used to walk miles. Probably didn't start out that way. Probably just walked to Safeco Field one day and back. But the more you do it, the more you say, well, that's not so bad. I can do more. And you stretch yourself. And it's the same way spiritually. Staying active. Start with something small. Start with prayer. Commit to pray regularly. 5 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. If you're doing that already, commit to pray with your spouse. If you're doing that, commit to pray with brothers and sisters at church. Stretch yourself. And then the Lord will open your eyes to opportunities that He has called you and uniquely equipped you and empowered you to do. And you might think, well, I can't do that. Give it a try. It's not your power. It's the power of the gospel that accomplishes what God calls us to do. And as we do that and we see the power of God released through us in our obedience, we think, wow, I can be stretched a little bit more. The next time my eyes are open to something a little bit larger, I can do that too. Or God can do it through me. And who knows, maybe someday God is going to open your eyes to a people group somewhere around the world that doesn't have the gospel. That's what happened to Epaphras. And he responded, and the Lord used him. And there was a church planted in Colossae. And there's a book in the New Testament that was written by a man in prison who wanted to stay spiritually active. And he wrote to encourage them. As we respond with that same level of availability and obedience, God will stretch us and grow us, keeping us active and spiritually healthy as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that, again, that we would not be so confident in our own abilities that we forget to pray. I pray that you would lay that burden on our hearts and that it would start with prayer. And then that you would help us to see the opportunities, the needs that exist around us. And as Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. God, I pray that we would be not quick to think that someone else should do something, but ask how we might be used. And help us then, Father, to have confidence that it's not in our might or creativity or power or skill, but that it is resting all upon the power of God through the gospel of grace. And I pray that as we respond, reflecting on all that you have done for us, as we step forward in obedience, that we would see that power manifest around us and that you would help us to grow in vitality and spiritual strength so that we too, like Paul, like Epaphras, might take advantage of every opportunity that we have to fellowship with you and to proclaim your name to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.